Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, so we are continuing on going through the New Testament principles on how to meet. Last time we looked at the breaking of bread and did pretty much of an in-depth look at the emblems, and if you'll remember, the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, is one of the two ordinances that Christ left the church. It's a foundational truth that we see in Acts 2:42 universally, and It's two ordinances that Christ left the church and is foundational to the church universally and locally. So as we looked at those two emblems representing the bread representing the body of Christ and the blood, the wine representing Christ's blood that was shed for us. And those were two simple things that he did. We're going to hit that a little bit later. But Christ set it up so that it was a simple remembrance of him. So today we're going to look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper, how often we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, who is able to participate in the Lord's Supper, and preparing for the Lord's Supper. So as we think about it, the purpose is pretty obvious. It's remembering Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Trying to find the verse I was looking for. I use my other Bible when I'm studying, and it's all marked up. And this one, I don't have anything marked. So when I go to find it, it's not there. It is there, but I don't find it as quickly. So anyway. And I'm looking at the page, and I'm like, that one's not the right spot, but we are. So, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And we'll stop there for now. So it's a remembrance of Christ. Christ set it up. We looked at that last time. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and he told his disciples that they were to remember him. And we want to kind of look at that purpose. And I don't really mention it later, so I'm going to mention it now. How long do we do it? It's till he returns. In verse 26, and drink this cup, you to show forth the Lord's death till he comes, when he returns. So why did the Lord set this up? Well, when we're talking among ourselves and you ask somebody what they did last week, and they say, well, I can't remember what I did yesterday, that's why the Lord set that up, because we have a problem with forgetfulness. Somebody said, my forgetter works better than my memory. So that's our problem. We forget the things that we've said, we forget the things that we do, and as important and foundational as our salvation is, we still tend to forget. How many times have you been reading through the Bible, and you're like, and it's highlighted. You've marked it. Man, I forgot that. I don't remember that. We've all done that. So the Lord set that up. The Lord has set up several memorials, you would say, back even in the Old Testament. And we'll kind of look at some of the purpose of that. But when the Lord, he does not want us to forget him or what he did. Our remembrance of him reminds us of who he is, what he has done, who we were, who we are in him, in Christ now. It reminds us of his love for us. It causes us to long for his return. It makes us look up instead of at our struggles and the world around us. And we have a big problem with that one, don't we? We get caught up in our circumstances, the things that are going on, and we lose our focus. All this strengthens us, solidifies our salvation to endure the struggles of life. So the Lord has set it up for a purpose. I'm going to read a little bit in Joshua. So again, there were several things, I think a couple of them probably come to mind, where God set up a memorial for the Israelites. One of the biggest ones that probably comes to mind is the Passover. When they came out of Egypt, the Lord did not want them to forget what he had done. And he wanted all the later generations to know the work that was done. And we also know that's a picture of our salvation. Egypt being a picture of the world and Christ taking them out of the world. So he had them do the Passover feast, and they did that yearly. And we also know, as we looked at last time, it was the Passover where Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. Some people would say that was the last Passover that God honored or pretty much took into account. They still carried them out after that, but the real Lamb, the Lamb of God, had come. In Joshua chapter 3, and Caleb had gone over this some in the past, if you remember. So the children of Israel, Moses has died, children of Israel coming out, they're coming out of the wilderness, getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and they come to the Jordan River. The Jordan River is in flood stage during harvest. It's overflowing its banks, and you have roughly 2 million people that need to cross. So the Lord has the priest carry the ark into the middle of the river. And pretty much when the priest, the water kept flowing till their feet get ready to go into the water, and the Lord stops it. It backs all the way up to a city called Adam. There's a picture there, but we're not getting into that. of our salvation there too. But the Lord has them, he parts the water, it backs all the way up, and they walk across on dry land. The Lord has them take 12 stones. I'm going to read from chapter 4 and verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Kind of jumped ahead. The Lord told them when they went in, set up a memorial in the river, 12 stones. And then where they're camping in Gilgal, they set up 12 stones. And the purpose was then to remember what the Lord had done, how he had brought them from the wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. The other thing that was for was when your children ask, what are these stones here for? You can tell them what the Lord has done. You point back to what Christ has done. So it is also for the next generation, as it teaches them who the Lord is, the great salvation that He has provided. And that's what Israel was supposed to do. We see how Israel continually went into idolatry. They did not remember. They might have remembered intellectually, but it did not affect their life. The Lord set up the remembrance of Him and what He has done for us so that it would affect our lives, it would affect our children's lives as we teach them how great of salvation that we have because He gave Himself for us. It also teaches them those same things that it teaches us that we mentioned before. Who Christ is, what He has done for us, who we were before Christ, who we are in Christ now, His love for us. It causes us to long for His return. It makes us look up instead of at our struggles and the world around us. It changes our perspectives about circumstances that we're going on in our world around us, and it strengthens and solidifies our faith. It does that exact same thing for our kids, even at a young age. So that was the purpose of the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. So how often do we do it? 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till He comes." The Lord's Supper is very simplistic. There are two emblems. We do it to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were setting that up, think of all the rules and the regulations we would have. We would try to cover everything, and God kept it very simple. One of the reasons is can be done anytime and at any place. Through thousands of years of history, it can be done anytime, any place. Whether in the U.S. with 500 people in a meeting, or in a deep, dark jungle of Africa with two or three people. Whether it was in the 1st century, 3rd century, the 25th century, whatever it is, it can be done the way the Lord has set it up. He set it up that way for a reason. Keeping it simple and for us to remember Him. Now, some churches, they never have the breaking of bread. Some do it once a year, quarterly, once a month. We do it once a week. So where do we get that from? He said as often or as frequently, which means regularly or habitually. So how often is frequently? We look at the New Testament church. What was their pattern? In Acts 2, they were continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house. But if you remember, we talked about that before. The church had just started. A lot of those people were more than likely from out of town where they had come in for Pentecost, and the Lord added 3,000 people to the church. Everything was new. You didn't go back and find out the information at your local church. The universal church and the local church were all together in one place. And we see that they were going from house to house on a daily basis, probably having teaching and everything else. They were changing from Judaism to following Christ in Christianity. Everything was new, not only to the new believers, but it was also new to the apostles and the disciples. So it was a little bit, we can look at that, and some people look and say, oh, well, we should do those things that they were doing at that time. But as we watch, things begin to change in Acts, and the gospel begins to spread. Persecution comes in, and they begin to go out throughout the world. As we get towards the end of Acts, in chapter 20, we see that the pattern has changed. in Acts 27, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So the pattern has been set up. They are now have transitioned from where they were at as the church has grown, is spreading throughout the world, and they are now meeting weekly on the first day of the week, Sunday. They are coming together to break bread, and we also see at that time that Paul is teaching. So that is the pattern that we follow, pattern of the New Testament church, to meet weekly, to break bread, and remember the Lord. And some of you have heard it before, well, it will just become commonplace. We've had quite a few couples falling in love with each other here lately, and engagements going on. One of them back here. So if Turner was to say, man, I got to see Liesl again this week, maybe next month. I mean, would that even make sense? It's like, yeah, man, I didn't get to see her today. That's the attitude. Well, we're to love Christ for what he has done for us. Are we going to be going, man, I got to do it again this week? That's a problem. The problem is not with him. It's with us. He gave all for us. It's not something like food, like pizza, that you get tired of. Well, I had that yesterday. It doesn't work that way. You cannot exhaust the love of Christ or talking about, learning about. One of the things to keep in mind, not just with this, but overall, in the physical world, is different, it is opposite of the spiritual. So in other words, if you don't eat, you will soon become hungry. If you continue not to eat, you're going to get hungrier. And you can go for a while without fasting, we're not getting into all that, but you get hungry. In the spiritual world, if you don't eat, you lose your appetite. You don't care anymore. But the more you eat, the more you want. And so the more that we spend time in God's Word, the hungrier we become for it, the more that we long for Him. God is infinite, and we cannot exhaust Him or His Word. We'll be learning for Him for all of eternity. The deeper you dig into His Word, the more you find out how little you know about Him. If remembering Him on a weekly basis becomes stale, to you, it's not Him, it's you. We may repeat the same things over and over in remembering Him, but that's a lack on our part, as we're only touching the tip of the iceberg with our knowledge and the understanding of our great salvation and the price that was paid to obtain it. Sometimes we're just confounded in trying to put words to it. How that the creator of the universe could leave the throne room of heaven, where he is honored, glorified, and worshiped by, we have no idea how many angels are worshiping him, and leave and come into a sinful world and take on the form of a human. And then to allow man to, even though he laid down his life, he allowed man to torture him, to go through all that pain. And if that was to happen to one of us, if you went through that, of allowing somebody to nail you to beat you and nail you to a cross, if you had the power to come off of the cross, that would be one thing that you did that. But not only did he have the power to stop that, he didn't even have to do anything hardly. All he had to do was think it. It says in Colossians that by him the world consists. It was just a thought, and you just are gone. I mean, it took so little effort on his part to have done away with it. Just he called on his father, legions of angels would have shown up. I would expect they were surrounding the place and were probably, one word, wiped out. One word. It would have been it. Hard for us to imagine. We think of the physical all the time. What about the spiritual? Can you imagine from an angel's point of view? Probably hand on the sword, ready to go. So it's hard for us to comprehend some of that. We cannot exhaust Christ, God, or His Word. Colossians says, in Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's Colossians 2:3. So just how vast is our knowledge and wisdom? The closer we are to Him, the more we will want to spend time with Him and to remember Him. So it should not become stale to us. We should long to come and to remember Him and to worship Him. So who's invited? The Lord's Supper is for believers only. Only those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the time to invite your unsaved friends. It's a meeting for believers, for them to remember the Lord and the price that He's paid for their salvation. It is also only for believers that are morally clean. And obviously we can take that to the extreme, but Paul helps us out with that if you'll flip back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, so if it's a believer, is a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'm going to read it back in the ESV. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So if someone is living in sin, as Paul points out, we're not to even to associate with them. They would be asked not to partake of the Lord's Supper. But actually, that person should be put under discipline. That is not what's happening in Corinth. We see as we look at Corinth, they are a carnal church. They are concerned with their freedom. they are concerned that it seems to be that once they're saved, they have impunity from sin. They don't think, oh, I can do what I want. You know, if we're saved, we can continue on in sin. Paul covers that in Romans. In Romans 6, 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we can see where they are spiritually, as in the first part of chapter 5, he talks about that a man is having incestual relationship with his father's wife, which would be his stepmother. That was against Jewish law, and it's also against Roman law. And the believers there don't seem to be fazed by it. And it even appears that they may be a little bit arrogant about it, that they have, hey, you know, we can sin and nothing happens. That's not the way it works. We've been saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but if we continue in sin, God will judge it. Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining his children because of sin. He does it out of love for us. It's not punishment because we did evil. It is discipline because the end result is for our benefit or profit, to bring us to repentance, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10, verse 11 says that the end result brings peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we see the carnality in Corinth, and they think, oh, we can just kind of sin, do whatever we want, and nothing's going to happen. And Paul is going through in Corinthians and correcting a whole lot of problems. Now, my time is short. I'm getting ready to roll from chapter 9 through where we were at. I think it's important to say some. We've covered some of it before. Kenneth did question and answer on part of this. But I thought I probably should at least cover a little bit of this. I'll try not to go too fast. If I go too fast or you don't understand it or something, you just need to let me know. Not necessarily at the moment. But I'll go back and cover it. Because you can get into a whole lot of stuff that people have concerns and whatever, and I'm trying to not to delve into that too much for sake of time, because I had some other things to cover. All right, so in chapter 10, well, let me back up. At the end of chapter 9, so again, they've got some issues here, right? At the end of chapter 9, Paul talks about that we're in a race, and we are to run the race, and that he brings his body under subjection so that he will not be disqualified or cast away. He is striving for the rewards that he talked about in chapter 3. Again, I think everybody understands, he's not talking about salvation or losing your salvation. He's talking about being disqualified. How many people do you know who have started out well, but they didn't end well? They did not finish well. They got caught up in sin. Probably the one Demas, the poor fellow, has been labeled since, he forsook Paul for the love of the world. And we see that where people have fallen into sin or different things. They started well, they did not finish well. Paul goes into chapter 10, and he gives them a comparison. Goes back to the Israelites in the wilderness. They're all under the cloud. They all pass through the sea, the Red Sea. They're all baptized into Moses, which means to be identified with him, to acknowledge his leadership. As Moses was their spiritual leader, he was their spiritual head. And the same, Paul is setting that up because Christ is the head of the church, including the Corinthian church. The key here is all. Paul lists out some of the blessings Israel had, which can correspond to the blessings that the Corinthians had. Then he lists out their failures, Israel's failures, and he says God was not pleased with them, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Those failures correspond to the failures of the Corinthians. Now he gets down in chapter 10, and he talks about the Lord's table. Do not confuse the Lord's table with the Lord's supper. They are two different things. He mentions the cup of the Lord's table, and he mentions the bread of the Lord's table. They're in reverse order. If you go back and look up the Lord's table, and Warren Henderson mentioned this the other week, if you go back and look up the Lord's table, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It refers to the Lord's provision for his people. We see that mentioned in the Old Testament. The Lord's Supper is only mentioned in the New Testament. So Paul says, these accounts in Israel's history serve as examples to us, to the Corinthians, and to us. Do not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not be idolaters. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play or to dance. Do not commit fornication. Do not put Christ to the test. Do not murmur, complain, or grumble. And Paul again says, these were our examples. They're written for our admonition. The Corinthians appear to be doing the same things the Israelites were doing. They were lusting after evil things. Idolatry, Paul mentions in chapter 8, They were, he's talking about stumbling another brother, but some of them were sitting at the table in the idol's temple, somewhere they shouldn't have been. They were putting their desires, their self-gratification over Christ. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds a lot like what's going on in chapter 11, right there where he's talking about the Lord's Supper. They were coming in. They were not sharing with each other. They were not waiting on each other. They were having a meal at the time. They're not waiting on each other. They're drunk. Some of them are going away hungry. Sounds like a mess. Do not commit fornication. We just mentioned about chapter 5 where Paul reproves them for allowing that sin to continue. They certainly were putting Christ to the test, and he was not pleased with them. They failed to realize that many were sick and weakly, and some had died due to their sin. Paul says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We look at what the Corinthians were doing. They were having a meal with the remembrance feast, but they weren't waiting on one another. They were self-absorbed, and again, some of them were even coming in drunk. They were not honoring the Lord or one another. Paul tells them to examine themselves. The word means to test, or by implication, approve. The word is used 10 times as prove, 4 times as approve, 3 times as discern. To examine, to prove, see whether a thing is genuine or not, such as metals. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or to deem worthy. Their behavior was no indication that they were true believers. They did not reflect Christ at all. Paul tells them to examine themselves. Are you a believer? If so, partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul is not telling them to scrutinize their life. Look over the past week and see if you can find any sin that you forgot to confess and don't partake. He is not saying that at all. We've turned it around, and that's what we've done to it. If you look at the context and what they're doing, we would certainly agree they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and we see that the Lord judged them for it. The Lord takes sin seriously. Saved or unsaved, sin is taken seriously. He is holy and righteous. We are overwhelmed with it on every side. We don't take sin seriously. We're overwhelmed. Every direction we look, and even from within, we see sin. But the Lord has told us to be holy. He's made us holy. He expects us to live holy lives. Will we sin? Absolutely. If we sin, we need to confess it and deal with it. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged or disciplined by the Lord. And that's what Paul's point is. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember Christ and what he has done for us. It's not a time for us to reflect on our lives, our failures, and wonder if I missed any sin that I forgot to confess. When you do this, you become the focus of your thoughts. Christ is the object of our worship. When you focus on him and what he has done and reflect on the price he paid for your sin so that you can be forgiven, we will worship him. So those who are invited to remember to this remembrance feast are believers that have placed their faith and trust in Christ, and those who are not living in sin. There's no way I'm going to finish in 5 minutes. All right, preparedness. We went over some of this with the men back in, what was it, January, February? So we need to prepare our hearts for this hour of remembrance. We are priests. Revelation 1:6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The old King James says, a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:5, we are a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, we're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Being a priest is very important. It's called the priesthood of the believer. And unfortunately, the majority of Christendom especially in the Western world, does not understand this. You do not need anyone to go between you and God. You do not need a priest. You do not need a bishop. You need no one, not a pastor. You don't need anyone to go between you and God. So what does a priest do? They go between the people to God, and they bring offerings to God on their behalf and the behalf of the people. So as a believer priest, we have access to God. We need no one else in between to do that for us. We do not need another priest, a human priest, at all. When we come in to remember Christ, you are a priest that should be prepared with an offering to the Lord. What kind of a priest shows up empty-handed? We're here to remember Christ by offering up praise and worship corporately, the men audibly, while the women silently. Because we're doing it audibly, men, it's your responsibility to lead in praise and worship. If we all show up empty-handed and it all remains silent, what kind of a meeting would we have? I use this illustration. I'm just going to give it like real quick so I think you'll comprehend it. But if we had a fellowship, family fellowship meal, and all the men were to bring something to eat. And I see some of the ladies laughing already. So, and you show up and you're like, I don't know if we're going to have much to eat. Because Caleb, he was out hunting, so he didn't have time. Turner was with Lisa, so he didn't have time to get anything together. Jason was working, so he didn't have time to get anything together. You see the idea. If you show up and you're unprepared, the meeting suffers. The worship suffers. So we need to be prepared. How do we prepare? Spend time in God's Word and prayer on a daily basis. If the pantry is empty, there's not going to be a meal. So we've got to have be in God's Word. Pay attention to what you're reading and the Lord is teaching you. You don't have to read 15 chapters. It may be something to two or three verses that just you're meditating on through the week, whatever it may be. But pay attention to what you're reading and the Lord is teaching you with your mind focused on the breaking of bread coming up. As you're reading and studying, your thoughts are going towards what's going to be coming up on Sunday. And you say, hey, you know, you're reading Psalm 23 and, you know, about the Lord is my shepherd. And your thoughts go to John of where the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Well, obviously, that would be something that can be shared at the breaking of bread. But part of it is just us thinking about it, keeping it in mind. Write it down. As we're talking about remembrance, write it down, because what you thought of on Monday was a good thought, but come Friday, you forgot what it was. Write it down. And I want to stress, this is not something you're trying to contrive on your own. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We are looking. It is the process of seeking as we read through God's Word. You might not share it that Sunday. The theme may be completely different. It doesn't seem to fit in. It may be shared a different time. It's just spending time in the Word, paying attention to anything that would tie into the remembrance of Christ and what He did for us. The key is you have to be in the Word, and you have to be thinking about the breaking of bread coming up. A lot of times we're thinking about all of our other problems, and we're not thinking about something we could share on Sunday. We're thinking of, you know, all these other things, and that was great. And if I had been thinking about it, I could have shared that. So, ladies, you need to do the same thing. You also are a believer priest. You aren't sharing audibly, but you still should be sharing in your heart. You're here to remember and worship as well. When the Lord gives you something in a song, a passage, ask Him to have one of the men share it audibly. Don't tell your husband. Don't tell, the kids, to one of them to stand up. Share it with the Lord. You may be floored by His response. When Warren Henderson was here, he was talking about in the meetings, he was talking about worship, and he was sharing that his wife would do that, Brenda, and she would have a song or a passage, and she would basically offering that to the Lord, but she would pray, and she maybe have the song book open to the song, and somebody would stand up and share exactly what she had. The Holy Spirit is the orchestrator of the meeting. We don't have a man up here officiating, as you know. The Holy Spirit does that. So what He is laying on your heart, He may be laying something else. He may lay something on Kenneth's heart, and Kenneth's trying to figure out how this is going to fit in. And Caleb has got the other piece of the puzzle, but he won't stand up. If he stood up, Kenneth's like, boom, that fits right in. And that happens a lot. It happens a lot where somebody has shared something, and you're sitting here looking at something, trying to figure out how this is going to fit in. Somebody else shares it, and boom, hey, that's my cue right there. And you stand up. So share that with the Lord. The other thing is to, ladies, the other thing is to encourage the men. If you had a song or a passage on your heart, someone gave that out, let them know it. That's an encouragement to them. You're sitting here, song comes to your mind, you get up and give it. How cool is it when somebody else comes up and say, hey, that was on my heart, and the Lord gave it to you to give it out. That's pretty awesome. Also, encourage them to be vocal and to share. It's not easy to get up. There's a lot that goes through your mind. Knees might be shaking. Does it tie in? What's it going to sound like? Does this fit in? All these different things are going on. Is this the Lord prompting me to do this? Or is I'm just, if you're struggling with it, yeah, He is. If you're not struggling with it, then it's probably not. So encourage them, pray for them. Because like I said, it can be a struggle to get up. Pray for them throughout the week, especially for the young men. It takes courage to get up. Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is overcoming the fear, but the fear is not gone. You just do it in spite of the fear. Your worship, ladies, is just as important as the men's. It's just as important for you to be prepared as it is for the men to be prepared. We're here to remember the Lord and to worship Him. All right, I'm going to roll through these. I know I'm a little late. Over. Some practical tips. What you do the night before makes a difference. If you look at the way we look at things, our morning starts. We start from morning to evening. You look how the Hebrews did it, how God did it. He starts from, so we go from light to dark. God goes from dark to light, and He set that up for the for Israelites. If you look in Genesis 1 in the creation, throughout those different days, and the evening and the morning were the third day. The evening and the morning. What you do the previous day, the previous evening, will affect what's going to happen the next day. Stay up looking at the movies late. Guess what's going to be on your mind when you come in? If it's not on your mind, it's going to be on your kid's mind. I guarantee you that because I've been there. So you're thinking of the superhero when you should be thinking of Christ or whatever was you were looking at. So lack of sleep also is going to affect it. Men, you're responsible for your family and their worship, especially when the kids are younger. Obviously, when they're older, things are a little different. But if you've laid down the pattern for them when they're younger, they will follow it. Another tip, get here early. Starts at 9:30, get here at 9:15. We've all been here. We've all done this. Something is going to happen. Remember, it can always be a struggle, but there is a spiritual battle going on. The hardest day to get up is Sunday morning. It always seems if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. We can't blame all of it on Satan and his demons. When something goes wrong, throws a monkey wrench into your morning, afterwards, think back, look back, see what caused it. Oftentimes, it's things that could have been avoided if we had thought ahead. Been there and done that. We create a lot of our own problems. So, think ahead. By being here at 9:15, if you're a little late, you're still early. By being here at 9:15, when the morning was hectic trying to get here, it gives you time to get in, get settled, and get your mind on Christ and remembering Him. If you watch, what happens is, I used to see this a lot more in Reesville. We were a larger assembly at the time. It would come in, it would be quiet. And probably at least a quarter to halfway through, it would start picking up. Because you come in at 9:30, you finally get your mind settled down, so when the meeting should be wrapping up, the men were gearing up. And so they end up extending their time. But the problem wasn't that everybody couldn't fit in. It was that they came in on time or late, and then by the time they got their minds, you know, settled from all the stuff going on and putting out the cares and concerns of the different things that were happening, it takes a little bit of time. So coming in early, but if you come in early and then you fellowship and you didn't do that, you can run into the same problem. Side note, if you got a long commute, take advantage of it. Some of you do. Do something to help your family get their minds on worship. We get in the car, going to Reesville, 45 minutes. Kids back there talking kids stuff. And it's like, okay, we need to get these thoughts changed from all the different stuff that was going on. And so what we did, we carried a black book. We sang songs on the way. Our goal, be there at 9 o'clock. If we were late, we would still be good. The kids learn the songs, and it gets your mind focused. And if you don't have a black book, let us know. We'll get some more. Every family should have one. It helps you in preparing for worship, and it can help you in that situation. And you may do some other things. That's what we did. Reverence. When we're meeting the Lord, remember Him. Think of Him sitting in a chair up here in the front. He is here. And if He was sitting here, would you be on time or would you be late? If He was physically here and you walk in and could see Him, would you be on time or would you be late? And how would you change otherwise? So be considerate of others. At roughly about 20 after, 9:20, we need to start getting quiet. The door's closed. The reason is people are trying to get their minds settled and get the cares and concerns out of their mind to focus on Christ. And we've got a short space right there. And, you know, Ray's back there. Caleb comes in, and they start talking about deer hunting. They may not talk loud, but that noise just comes straight through here. No matter what you're talking about, you know, just close the door. Just keep in mind, be considerate of others. Also, during the meeting, you know, your kids over here kicking the seat or doing different things, it's quiet. Pay attention to those things. Be considerate of others. Last thing, sorry for the other time. Singing. Sing out. Make a joyful noise. One of the worst things to detract from worship is singing that is pitiful and dragging. We've all been there. Sometimes winter can be tough. But, you know, and it's not always the one who starts the song. It can be, but it's not always. Sometimes we just can't seem to get ourselves going, and he's trying to pull it along, and we're dragging back here. Pick it up. We wouldn't offer that to anybody else. Try that for a football cheer, that they can't even hear it. What sing out. But you think about it, when things really start dragging, and it's hard, I'm not saying it's not, that affects everybody's worship. So we need to speak up. Everybody can't carry a tune, but everybody can make a joyful noise, and the noise, singing out with joyfulness in your heart to the Lord for what he has done, makes a big difference. When we come in here and we sound like we're still half asleep, don't really want to be here, it doesn't come across as worship too well. The Lord's desire is for us to remember him. As we come together in the breaking of bread, we need to remember that he is here in our midst as we worship him. So often we come in distracted by the cares and concerns of this world. We show up late, rushing in, try to quiet our hearts before him. We need to prepare beforehand, come in prepared to remember and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who laid aside his splendor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who laid aside his splendor here, to be here on earth to pay the penalty for your sin. He became your substitute, took your place there on the cross. Does your remembrance and worship of him reflect your heartfelt gratitude for what he is, for who he is, and for what he has done for you? So hopefully that's encouraging. We all are going to struggle with different things in those areas, but part of it is thinking ahead, preparing, and getting our mind in the right direction. So I'll open up for comments from the men. It's a consistent thing. If you can't like show up and then spring it out, it doesn't work that way. All right, let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We just thank you for the great salvation that we have because of the work that was done there on the cross. And we just thank you for the instructions you've given us in your word. And we just ask you to just help us to focus on you, to realize as we come to the remembrance feast, to the breaking of bread, that we're coming before a holy and righteous God, one that took our place there on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, and that we would just come with hearts full of gratitude and joy to be able to express that to you. And we just thank you for all that you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen.